until the day of Qiyamah, people will continue having true dreams. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that prophethood has terminated with my arrival. No person will be granted prophethood after me. However, the chain of mubashirat will continue. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum inquired as to what mubashirat meant. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that it is a reference to true dreams which are seen by pious people. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the explanation, the meaning of the ayat, لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, that the believers will receive glad tidings in this worldly life. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed him that the meaning of bushra, of glad tidings, is a reference to true dreams which believers see. It is narrated in Bukhari Sharif that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that if a person sees a true dream, he sees a good dream, then it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he should say Alhamdulillah, and he should narrate the dream. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu narrates that there are three types of dreams. The first is dreams that are made up of one's thoughts and imaginations. There is no interpretation for such dreams. Muhammad Hassan Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi explains that this type of dreams, a person generally sees those things which took place during the day, those things which play on the mind of a person. So if a child has to see a dream, he will see a dream that he is playing, and then he might see a dream that he is going to some corner or some pond, some river, and urinating in there. And in his sleep, he will miss the bed. If a businessman has to see a dream, then he could dream that he is engaged in some buying something or selling something. And this will be just a replayment of what occurred during the day. Likewise, if an alim is to see a dream, he will see himself teaching some kitab or giving some bayan. So if a person sees such dream, he shouldn't pay much importance to that dream. And the second type of dream is mukhawifat min ash-shaytan, a dream from shaytan. If a person sees an unpleasant dream, he should seek the protection of Allah against shaytan and spit thrice to the left side. Inshallah, he will be safe from any harm of the dream. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that in narration of Muslim Sharif that if a person sees a bad dream, he should say A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim and spit thrice to his left side. And by doing that, you will be safe from the harms of the evil dream. And the third type of dream is that dream which contains glad tidings for a believer. And such a dream is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a believer. Mahmud Sahib mentions that one type of dream a person sees, there's a different types of fluids in the body of a person. So if there's an excess of one type of fluid, then a person, that could influence the dream a person sees. If a person has an excess of black bile, then you could see dreams wherein everything is black. But that is merely an effect of the excess of that liquid in his body. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, good dreams are from Allah and evil dreams that frighten one are from shaitan. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu also narrated in the narration of Bukhari Sharif, when a person sees a good dream, then he should only narrate it to those whom he loves. And when he sees an evil dream, he shouldn't narrate it to anyone. One Sahabi, Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu narrated that someone came and informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he informed him that he had dreamt that his neck was being cut off. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and said, when shaitan interferes with you in your sleep, then do not narrate the dream to others. Ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi explains that the following etiquettes, if a person has excessive bad dreams, then he should do the following things. First, he should see the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reciting A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, other du'as of protection. Then he should spit to his left side. He should refrain from discussing these dreams with anyone. And upon seeing a dream, he should change his posture and go back to sleep. Or one could stand up, perform some salah, and then go back to sleep. He mentions that some ulama have suggested that a person should even recite Ayatul Kursi at this occasion. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the most true and meaningful dreams a person sees is at the time of Sahri. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person who speaks the truth generally will have true dreams. In one narration it's mentioned that a dream remains suspended until it is interpreted. Once the dream is interpreted, it will manifest itself according to the interpretation. Hence, do not narrate your dream except to a person whom you are fond of and who is intelligent. In one narration, do not narrate your dream to anyone besides an alim or a well-wisher. Hajar Rahimullah explains that interpreting dreams is not an easy task. It requires, among other things, piety and deep knowledge. Interpreting dreams is like passing a decision. Hence, only one who is conversant with the interpretations of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba and the pious predecessors should interpret dreams. And he explains few interpretations of dreams that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given. Once Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrated that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked if anyone had a dream. So Aisha radiallahu anha narrated that she had a dream that three full moons had fallen into her room. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that if your dream is true, it means that three of the noblest inmates of Jannah will be buried in your room. This referred to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu were buried in the room of Aisha radiallahu anha. In one narration, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I dreamt that milk was presented to me. I drank so much milk to the extent that it seemed as if the milk was flowing from my nails. I thereafter gave it the leftover to Umar radiallahu anhu. People asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the interpretation of the dream. And he explained that this milk in the dream was knowledge. Ulama explained that this milk is a knowledge of the Quran and Hadith. Nabi Umar radiallahu anhu had a lot of knowledge of the Quran and Hadith. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates that once while narrating a dream, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he had seen two gold bangles were placed on his hands. This caused him great distress. During the course of the dream, he was instructed to blow them away. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blew at these two gold bangles and they vanished. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had informed the Sahaba that he had interpreted the dream to signify that two false prophets will appear. One was known as Aswad al-Anasi. He was killed by Fayroz at Daylami in Yemen. And the other was Musaylama Kazab. One narration, a female Sahabi narrated that she informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that in her dream she sometimes saw certain limbs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her home. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed her that she had seen a good dream and told her that she would suckle the children of Fatima. She would suckle the children of Fatima radiallahu anha. They explained that the limb is an indication of offspring, and seeing it in one's home indicates staying in the home. Someone's child can only remain with a strange woman for suckling and nurturing purposes. This was a customary among Arabs. In another dream, Safiya radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she was the daughter of Huyay bin Akhtab, who was the chief of the Banu Nadir tribe. Mentioned that they were the descendants of Harun alayhi salam. In the battle of Khaybar, she was taken as a slave, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose her for himself. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she accepted Islam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed her, and then he married her. As they were returning from Khaybar, and she spent her first night with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he noticed some marks, some injuries on her face, so he asked her regarding them. And she explained that recently she was sleeping in the lap of her previous husband. And while she was sleeping, she saw a dream that the moon had fallen in her lap. So when she woke up, she related this dream to her husband. So he interpreted the dream. He gave a very hard slap and he said that you desire that the king of Medina shall marry you. He understood from this dream that she will marry Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the author mentions that Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah, the famous commentator of Bukhari Sharif, has recorded interpretations of dream that were mentioned in the ahadith of Bukhari Sharif. Some of them are, if a person sees a palace in a dream, if it's seen by a pious person, it refers to righteous actions, to him doing good deeds. And if an impious person sees a palace in his dream, it refers to difficulty and hardship. If a person sees that he is entering a palace, then it is indicative of him getting married. And if one sees himself performing wudu, then this indicates that one will accomplish an important task. If he had completed the wudu in his dream, then the task will be completed. And if he had not completed the wudu, then the task will not be completed. And if a person sees himself performing tawaf, then this refers that either he will be married or either he will perform hajj. And if a person sees a cup in his dream, then this means that he will either attain a woman or some wealth from a woman he will attain. Next, if a person sees a big sword in his dream, this could mean that he will either be caught up in some great fitna, some great trial or tribulation. And if a person receives a sword in his dream, then it could mean that he will receive some high power or some post. If a person has to sheath a sword in his dream, then this refers to him getting married. If a person has to dream of himself wearing a kameez, wearing a kurta, then this refers to him being Islamically inclined. The length of the kurta of the kameez is indicative of the degree of his piety or his inclination towards deen. A lush garden also indicates to being Islamically inclined. It could also refer to Islamic literature. And if a person sees a female, a woman in his dream, this means that he will attain material benefits or abundant sustenance. The next chapter is regarding seeing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, "Man ra'ani fil manam faqad ra'ani." A person who sees me in his dream, then certainly he has seen me. "Inna shaytan la yatamathalu bi." The shaytan cannot impersonate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another hadith, a person who has seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream, then he will certainly see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in reality as well. Regarding the state a person sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah writes that if one sees Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as was mentioned the description of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in authentic narrations, then the person has actually seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, if there are variations, if he sees some different form, then it means that this is not a true dream but is a figment of one's imagination. If a person sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an unusual state, it could refer to some shortcoming in the life of the person. So the person should reflect what shortcoming he has in his life related to that, and he should correct that. Some ulama explained that no matter what condition a person sees Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in, if he has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person sees a dream that goes against some law of Islam, and a dream cannot change any law of Islam, it cannot bring about anything in deen. A dream is a good glad tidings for a person, or some to spur a person to do some good, but it cannot change any law of Islam. Mullah Ali Qari writes that a person who sees Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiling, then he will be favored with the ability to strictly adhere to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, if one sees any of the other Anbiya alayhi wa sallam in his dream, then it indicates to one's piety. A person sees Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiling, then the person will be favored with the ability to adhere to the sunnah strictly. However, if he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an angry state, it refers to him having some deficiency in the manner in his deen. The next chapter is regarding Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's usage of cushions and pillows. The author says it is sunnah to use a pillow when one is sitting or one is reclining. There are many ahadith wherein Sahaba radiallahu anhu saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was reclining on a cushion. First narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reclining towards the left side against a cushion. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that a person should offer a guest, when a person has a guest, then he should offer him a cushion so that he can recline against the cushion. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that three items should never be refused. If a person is offered a pillow or a cushion, or if he's offered some scent, or if he's offered milk. Sahaba radiallahu anhu, times they would use cushions filled with date palm fiber or filled with different leaves. When the delegation from Abu al-Qais came to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so they came to the masjid and they found Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaning against a cushion in the masjid. So throughout his conversation with them, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued leaning against the cushion. The author explains that it's permissible for an alim or a leader to recline against a cushion during the course of a gathering. This will not be regarded as an act of arrogance or pride. Continuing with the masail related to zakah, I mentioned the types of people, the categories of people zakat can be given to. And zakat can also be given to one's brothers or sisters, one's uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces or cousins, one's in-laws and their children, one's son-in-law or daughter-in-law. It can be given to children of one spouse from another marriage. Can also be given to a poor child that is not baligh and his parents are also poor. It can be given to a person whose expenses exceed his income. If a person, his income is more than the zakat nisab, but his expenses are more than his income, then this person can also receive zakat. Zakat given to the following people is not discharged. First, the Banu Hashim, the progeny of Fatima radiallahu anha, and all members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family and their wives. Ulama explained that in our time, if some Sayyid is not given zakat, and this will result in the Sayyid going and begging, disgracing himself, humiliating himself in front of other people, then such a person could be given zakat. The zakat will be discharged. But it will still be better to give such a person, to give a Sayyid sadaqah walillah. Zakat cannot be given to one's parents, grandparents, children, grandchildren, or one's spouse. It cannot be given to non-Muslims. It cannot be given to a person who owns merchandise or wealth in excess of their needs to the value of nisab. A person is performing hajj but he is short of funds. Zakat cannot be given to him. And zakat cannot be given as wages even to an ustad, muazzin, or imam. When one is giving zakat to a poor person, then it's makruh to give the person such amount of zakat that he becomes the owner of nisab. The zakat should be given to him less than the amount of nisab. However, if the person is the head of a household, then so much zakat can be given to him that if it is distributed amongst his entire family, those of his household, then none of them will be the owner of nisab. And zakat cannot be used for construction of masajid, madaris, orphanages, hospitals, wells, bridges, or any other public amenities. And zakat will not be fulfilled by purchasing books or furniture for an institute, or land purchased for public utility and made waqf. Zakat will only be valid if the recipient is made owner of the wealth. Once he is made the owner, he can do as he pleases with the money. Even if he buys food or a gift for a rich person with the money, it will be permissible for the wealthy person to partake of the food and to accept that gift. And some miscellaneous masail. If a person passes away without discharging his farz zakah, the zakat cannot be discharged from the estate. However, if he had made a bequest, he has bequeathed that the zakat should be discharged from his estate, then he can only be discharged from 1/3 of the estate. However, if any of the heirs desire to pay the zakat on his behalf, they may do so. If a person had taken out 2.5% of his wealth as zakat and he had kept it aside, and he didn't discharge his zakat and 1 year had passed, then the next day when he's taking out zakat, he will not count the 2.5% as part of his wealth. And if a person passes away leaving a huge estate for his wife and children, Once the estate is distributed, then only the recipients will have to pay zakat. They will only be responsible to pay zakat once they receive the money. So if the wealth remains in the estate for even a lengthy period of years, for 10 years, 20 years, and the estate is not winded up, then there will not be any zakat on this wealth for this period. In zakat on outstanding debts, if a person gives a debt to a person, then the creditor will not have to pay zakat until he receives the money. Once the money is given back to the creditor, then he will have to pay zakat on it. He will have to pay zakat on all the years wherein the loan was given to that person. Another method, a person could pay zakat on that wealth every year. So if he gave a loan to a person, and every year he counts that money and he pays zakat on that. So once he receives that money, once the money is repaid to him, then he doesn't have to pay zakat for all the previous years. If a debtor is to deny taking a loan from the creditor, and the creditor, he has conviction that he will not receive this money, this debt will not be paid back to him, then he doesn't have to pay zakat on this money. It will be counted as money that he doesn't own, money he doesn't have any hope of regaining. However, if after many years the money has to be repaid to this person, to the creditor, then he will not have to pay zakat on all the previous years. And if a person gives a loan to a poor person, and he wishes to write off the debt as his zakat, so discharge his zakat by writing off the debt of this poor person, then that won't be permissible. The manner to do it is he can give the poor person some money as zakat, and the poor person uses that money to repay the loan. And if a person is paying zakat on a home loan, then he will only deduct the amount of installments for that year from his zakat amount. For example, the zakat amount one is liable to pay on his wealth totals up to 10,000 rands. And he pays 500 rand per month towards his home loan, which adds up to 6,000 rand for the year. He will now pay zakat on 4,000 rand. This is one view. A second view, which is more precautious view, is that one should deduct the monthly installment only and pay zakat on the remainder of the year. For example, using the same example, the person will pay 9,500 rand zakat, and the monthly installment of 500 rand will be subtracted. For further detail on loans, one should refer to a competent mufti. The next chapter is regarding fasting. Fasting in the month of Ramadan is one of the five pillars of Islam, and it is farz upon every Muslim male and female who is sane and mature. And fasting has many moral, social, and physical benefits. However, the main benefit of fasting, as mentioned in the Quran Sharif, is to inculcate taqwa. If a person doesn't attain taqwa and the month of Ramadan passes, then he will receive the thawab for fasting, but he wouldn't have attained the object of the month of Ramadan. Fasting means to abstain from eating, drinking, and cohabitation from subah sadiq till sunset with the intention of fasting. If a person keeps a fast without an intention of fasting, he doesn't eat the whole day, but neither does he make an intention to fast, his fast won't be valid. You'll have to keep qadha of that day. However, it's not necessary to express the intention verbally. A person doesn't have to verbally make an intention. But an intention is that which a person makes in his heart. So when a person is keeping a fard, sunnah, or mustahab fast, a fard fast refers to the fast of Ramadan, then a person has up to midday to make the intention of fasting. So midday refers to the hours from subah sadiq till sunset. So from the time a person stops eating his sahri, from that time till sunset, if a person has to divide those hours in two, then that's how the person counts midday for the intention of fasting. The intention of fasting, half the day is not counted from sunrise till sunset. But if a person is keeping a qadha fast, then the intention has to be made before the person starts fasting, before subah sadiq. And it is makruh to fast only on the 9th or 10th of Muharram. A person should fast on both days, or the 9th, 10th, 10th, 11th. Makruh to fast only on Saturdays, and it's haram to fast on the day of Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, and the 3 days after Eid al-Adha. The mustahabbat acts of fasting: a person should partake of sahri before fasting, and a person should delay his sahri up till a little while before subah sadiq, and a person should break his fast immediately after sunset. Once the time to break his fast has come, then a person should break his fast. He shouldn't delay breaking his fast. And he should break his fast with dates, and if not available, then with water. And a person, although a person only has to make an intention before half the day had passed, they mustahab to make an intention before subah sadiq, before one starts fasting. And the makruh acts of fasting: a person has to chew some gum, not bubble gum, some other gum which has no taste in it, I mean nothing will go down the throat of a person, or a person has to chew rubber or some plastic item, and the fast of the person will not break, it is, will be makruh to do so. If a person has to taste any particle of food, he has to put some food in his mouth and then spit it out, he doesn't swallow it, and the fast will not break, but it will be makruh. However, this will be permissible for a female whose husband is very ill-tempered, and if the food is not according to his standard, then he will abuse her, he will get very upset, then it's permissible for such a woman to taste the food. But the food shouldn't go down her throat, she could taste it and then spit the food out. And if a person has to have, it is to be farther than a person to have a ghusl, and is to delay the fard ghusl after subah sadiq is makruh. To use toothpaste to anything which has some flavor in it in one's mouth is makruh. However, it's permissible to use a miswak which doesn't have any taste, not a flavored miswak. And to complain of hunger or thirst is also makruh. To backbite, tell a lie, swear, etc. are sinful acts at normal times. However, they are even worse when a person is fasting. If a person extracts some blood while he's fasting, his fast will not break. However, if there is some fear of weakness overcoming a person, then this extracting the blood will be regarded as makruh. And regarding the things that break the fast of a person, there are two types of things that break a fast. Some make only qadha necessary. So if a person breaks the fast, he will have to make qadha of one day. He will have to repeat the fast of that one day. The second type of breakers are such that a person will have to repeat the qadha of that one day, and together with that, he will have to keep 60 consecutive fasts as kafara. And if a person cannot fast for any valid reason, this fast, the 60 fasts of kafara, then he either has to feed 60 poor people two meals, or he'll have to feed one person two meals daily for 60 days. We have to give 60 poor people 1.6 kgs of wheat or its value in cash or grains. We give the same amount of wheat or rice to one poor person for 60 days. Those things that make qadha and kafara compulsory. If a person has to do any of these three things, then the person will have to keep one day qadha and 60 consecutive days kafara you will have to fast for. The first is eating, drinking or cohabiting or breaking the Ramadan fast in any other manner, like smoking without a valid reason. If one has to eat, drink, sleep with his wife, or smoke, or any other breaker of the fast without a valid reason, then the person will have to keep 60 days kafara. If a person has to drink any kind of medicine intentionally, or if he has to apply surma in his eyes or oil in his head, and then he thinks that his fast is broken, and then he has to eat or drink, he will also have to keep kafara and qadha, as well as qadha. And the following things make only qadha compulsory. A person will just have to keep qadha of one day. If something is put by force into the mouth of a fasting person, he will just have to keep qadha of that one day. If water has to go down the throat while gargling, and the person knows that he is fasting, but by mistake water goes down the throat. Whilst making wudu or ghusl in Ramadan, one should not insert water into the nostrils to such an extent that it reaches the heart portion of the nose. Similarly, one should not allow water to reach the throat when gargling. If a person has to vomit a mouthful intentionally, or he has to vomit and return the vomit down the throat, even if it is a small amount, then you will have to keep qadha. If a person has to intentionally swallow a pebble or piece of paper, or any such item which is not used as food or medication, then you will only have to keep qadha and not kafara. If there is some food particle between the teeth of a person, and it is equal to or bigger than the size of a chickpea, then the fast will break. If it is smaller than the size of a chickpea, then the fast will not break. However, if this morsel is taken out of the mouth of a person and then swallowed, then he will break the fast irrespective of its size. Based on this ruling, if a strain of the miswak, a small piece of the miswak has to go down the throat, then the fast will not be invalid. The fast will still be valid. If a person places oil into his ears, the fast will break. Or if he has to intentionally inhale smoke through his nostrils, this also will break the fast. If there is blood in the gums of a person, and the blood is more than the saliva, then the fast will break. If one has to forgetfully eat and drink, then the fast is not broken. But after forgetfully eating or drinking, he then thinks that this fast is broken, and then he eats or drinks intentionally, then you will have to keep qadha and not kafara. If a person has to eat after the subah sadiq, after the time of fasting had started, he was under the impression that he has that time, he still had time to eat, and he, but the time of fasting had already started. A person had to break his fast a few minutes early due to the cloud being, the sky being cloudy, or due to his watch being faulty, and the person will only have to keep qadha. Likewise, if he has to use an asthma inhaler, then he will have to keep qadha. Or if a person has to ejaculate through masturbation, then he will have to keep qadha and not kafara. Or a person inserts a suppository, or he pours water into his ears, then also a person will have to keep qadha. If a person has to break any other fast besides the Ramadan fast, he has to keep some nafil fast or some sunnat fast, and he has to break the fast. So no matter how he had broken those fasts, then only qadha will be compulsory and not kafara. If a person had to break his fast due to some valid reason, or if a person has to mistakenly break his fast, then for the remainder of the days, the person should imitate a fasting person, and he shouldn't eat or drink anything. However, a female who is experiencing her menstrual cycle in Ramadan, then it is permissible for her to eat or drink while no one is watching her, while she is in solitude. But it is not permissible for her also to eat in front of anyone. However, once her haid ends during the day of Ramadan, then for the rest of the day she should remain from food and drink. A person who eats openly during the month of Ramadan without a shari'i excuse is termed as a fasiq, a transgressor of sharia. And one who dishonors the symbols of Islam in a Muslim country, the Khalifa, the ruler, should impose the death sentence upon such a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding.